Last few weeks, it's gone on so long I can't even remember when I started this journey. I think it's been 6 weeks so far. This is the seventh week in our sermon series on Kingdom Bound. And it is for me my way of pointing that the church's role in the world is not that we are saved and then we sit. And there are some Christians across the globe who feel like once they're taken care of, they're done, they can sit and coast to the finish line. Just wait till the time they get to die and go to heaven. I had a buddy in college who, have you ever played the card game Spades? All right, so you guys will get this, you'll understand this. He, every once in a while, he would bid one. And you would it would turn out about as soon as he could, he would play the Ace of Spades. The most powerful card in the game, he would play it and he goes, I got my one. Well, as his partner, it felt like you had just been hung out to dry. I got mine. Yes, but we were in this as a team. There is a sense, if we're not careful, that some Christians and some Christian churches say, I've got what I need. You guys fend for yourselves. That's not what we're called to do. That's our human nature getting the best of us in the midst of our Christianity. But our Christianity, our Christ following should be a continual walk outward. That we are blessed by God and then we do go out and we do the things that allow other folks to be blessed by God. We have been essentially aiming towards kingdom. And this is not merely an otherworldly after we die heaven, but a here and now awareness that we have responsibilities. But in those responsibilities, we are aware that God is God and God has a plan. And I'm not God. When I go, God is God, God's got a plan, going to do God's plan, I'm not God, I'm right at the edge of living a kingdom life. Then I go, do God's plan, I'm living a kingdom life. Does anybody remember the first sermon in this series? I've reviewed it a couple of times, so this is the test portion of the sermon series. It always comes near the end to see if if you've been listening. Anybody remember the first one? The first one was Jesus' mission statement from Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, where Jesus stands up, he reads in the temple, reads from the text of Isaiah, chapter 58 and chapter 61. I mean, he picks verses out of these two chapters so he can say exactly what he means. And he says that he had been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. All these folks that the synagogue he was in was not all that worried about. They were worried about right practice. I need to do this so I can be religiously pure so God will love me. And Jesus said in their face, care for the poor. Worry about the people in prison. Do something different than you're doing now. Make it right. Declare God's forgiveness to everyone. And then right after that, they chase him to a cliff and are about to throw him over the cliff when he kind of, that's how the story ends. So Jesus says, care for the poor, and his hometown tries to push him off a cliff. And there's a cliff there. I've seen the cliff. It's a good cliff. It would not have ended well. The next Sunday, I talked about my call specifically, but in hopes of encouraging you to understand that God calls us all. That there's a place of service that God calls us, and it's God's particular design for us. He doesn't call everybody to preachers. Aren't you glad? He doesn't call everybody to be administrators, and I'm delighted about that. But he calls some to be craftsmen. And some with a spiritual gift of wisdom, some with healing, some with prophecy, some with hospitality. And 2 weeks later, we talked about each of those particular things, our place, what are our spiritual gifts, how are we specifically and uniquely designed. But the thing about the sermon I talked about in the call that I want to come back to again is the fact that you let that baby say whatever that baby wants. You do not need to leave on my account. If it so happens I have to repeat myself, I'll repeat myself. We want children here. All right? Whatever you need to do, you do. But you do not need to leave on our account. Sorry, I didn't get to say that to her earlier privately. Where was I? The next week was the sermon about the call. I want you to remember that I talked about David. If you say to yourself, I can't be called, I'm not good enough to be called, there's no way God would use me, let me remind you about our good friend David. Of the folks in Scripture, David probably is the one that took care of most of the Ten Commandments. He was knocking them off his checklist like they were a to-do list, right? The key about David in Scripture is that David had a heart for God. The whole point is not the checklist, it's the heart for God. And so all of us have to claim that part of who we are. God calls us, even when we're not perfect, to just love God the way we're designed to love God back. And in that moment, we're all called, and it's okay for us to be imperfect. So certain am I of this, because the Messiah had to come from the line of David. And I'm positive that God's plan wasn't, let's get the worst sinner and say the Messiah has to come out of the sinner's line. It was, in spite of sin, let the Messiah come out of the line of the person who loved God the most. So we talked about calling for all of us. And then we talked about spiritual disciplines and how we prepare ourselves, that we're connected to God in very unique ways, and that all of us are not supposed to necessarily spend 20 to 30 minutes a day in Bible study and devotion. Does anybody do that? There's somebody in here. I got one. It's not as easy as preachers sometimes make it feel. But there is this pattern that fits you to God, for you, that includes a certain amount of prayer, a certain amount of Bible study, a certain amount of solitude. For some, it's a certain amount of service. For some, it's a certain amount of music. If you haven't figured out whether your devotional life is healthy, you may need to find two or three pieces of music that just change your whole attitude. And I'm telling you, if the right song changes your attitude for the day, that may be devotion. And I'm going to tell you that oftentimes the words are straight out of Scripture. Let's call that Bible study and devotion. One song. It's not supposed to be hard. It's not a discipline because we've been bad. It's a discipline of, I've got to stay in this routine because if I don't, I'm less connected to God. And it's different from you. You can't copy what I do and stay connected. Mine only works for me. But I know that when I don't tend to it on a regular basis, I kind of get a little off kilter and kind of drift back to that normal, crazy human worry, oh my gosh, what's my bank account look like? But when I'm connected to God, I'm not near so bad on I-95 when I'm connected to God. Why do people always drive slow in the fast lane? Just running through the rest of the story, I can't tell you. All right. So spiritual disciplines, after that was spiritual gifts, and we just talked about some of those, but you're designed to connect to God in a particular way, and God puts that uniqueness into the same group as the body of Christ for us to do amazing things together. You can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. But together, we can do unbelievable things. We do unbelievable things. When people find out all of what we do in missions, oh my gosh, we're going to do more. We're going to care for our spiritual disciplines in a way that prepare us to use our spiritual gifts to serve God in just the right way so that we can do what we can to build the kingdom here. The next sermon was, seek first the kingdom of God. An awareness that God has a plan, that we don't need to know the plan. We just have to know that God has one and that we have a part to play. God stays God. And last week, Jesus summarized all of the Old Testament, which is good because there are parts of it you don't want to have to read. Have you read Leviticus? It's funny. I don't seem to go back to Leviticus. I read through it once, and I kind of asked God, is this on the test? There are parts of the story that speak to me and other parts of the story that don't speak so much, and sometimes Leviticus and Lamentations, not so much. I've got friends that... But he summarizes all of the law and the prophets by saying this, love God, love others. And by loving others, I mean the same way you love yourself. And later on, in the same sermon, Jesus says, and love your enemies. What good does it do you, essentially, to only love those folks? It's a good thing James keeps reminding us of that as well. Today, I want to talk specifically about leaning outward to sowing the seeds of God's kingdom for folks who don't know the story, who haven't heard the good news. So I'm encouraging you to lean outward, not falsely, but authentically and humbly, without fear, to do the kinds of things that you are designed to do and to leave the heavy lifting of transformed lives up to God. You don't have to convert somebody. You just have to say, God loves you. Plant the seed. Let God do the tending. Our scripture comes from Matthew 28. It's the last part of the Gospel of Matthew. It's kind of like the great climax of the scene after you've had the death and resurrection. Jesus puts his exclamation point on the story in this passage. Are you ready? This is the word of God for us today. Now the 11 disciples... And you know what disciple means? Followers. So now the 11 followers went to Galilee, to where they had lived, to where they had practiced ministry, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, that's a pretty good reference. I just thought, that sounds a little bit like Abraham, doesn't it? To the mountain at which he directed him? Huh, I might get a sermon out of that. When they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And I love this line because it leaves room for my bad days. And some doubted. One of the 11 folks who wandered around with Jesus for 3 years and knew him best still doubted. So if on occasion you have a doubtful day, in the book, you're okay. And some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus says, listen, I'm God. So listen. Jesus says, y'all, go. It's plural. I can say that. Get into the world, travel, see new people. He's telling this to a Jewish community that has a tendency to only want to stay around other Jewish folks. Their law said, don't go into Gentile cities. Don't hang out with folks who are unclean. And he's telling them, go out, meet new people, travel. And therefore, and make disciples, make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go out. Everyone is fair game to hear the gospel. I'm not excluding anyone. Jesus says, I'm not excluding anyone. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And what were the commandments that he just gave us? Love God, love others. This is not real tough. We might be able to remember this. Love God, love others. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus, as a Jewish person who has been following the law intermittently because every once in a while he wanders into the wrong city himself, and hangs out with lepers, which is against the rules. invites the rest of us to go out into the world and care for them the way Jesus cares for them. Here, I think this is a big key for us, because what I'm talking about is what we used to call the word, we used to use the word evangelism, which means share the good news. But evangelism to me, when I was growing up, had a fairly scary tone to it. It was a knock on the door, do you believe in Jesus? And sometimes it included, do you smoke and do you drink? Well, I don't think that's the kind of evangelism that has any kind of effect. As a matter of fact, those seeker churches that have gone out of their way to be entertaining and bring in folks and do certain things have found out that when they turn off the entertainment, there's no discipleship behind it. They've done scientific research to find out that if you only invite folks in because you're going to entertain them, when the entertainment goes off, they leave because they came for the entertainment. If they only come because the church is all focused around them, what happens when you stop focusing around them? They go too. That's not the church. The key for us is that we have to be the church, and in that, folks will find their way, their gravity towards us. If you value hospitality, do hospitality. Other folks in the community that come here who value hospitality are going to join the crusade. If you value service, do service, because other folks who value service are going to see what we do and want to join the crusade. The church will be the same church in the next generation because that's what we value. It's not, we're here so we can take care of the people that are here. In the last church I served, I also served on a district committee, and for a little while I was the chair of the district committee, which meant I went to lots of meetings. It was the committee that recommended whether a church should buy more property or sell property or take out a loan, those kind of things. And the district had a committee, and the district superintendent both got to look at the documents and decide whether that was a good move for the church or not. Essentially, we don't want you to get in too much debt. Well, part of the responsibility of that group and the chair of that group also means that when they're looking to close the church after a few years of work, that I got to go sit in a room. I went and I sat in the fellowship hall of a church that had been open for more than 150 years, had more than $8 million worth of building and assets, had about 22 people coming to worship on Sunday mornings. The offering plate was about $800 a week, which meant they couldn't actually pay for their one clergy person fully, let alone insurance and lights and all those kind of things, based on their income on Sunday morning. So what they were doing was they were selling off pieces of their property and living off the proceeds of the past discipleship so that they... And I was sitting in the room with those folks, with a district superintendent and some other folks, trying to be supportive, and one of their key leaders said this phrase to me, to the district superintendent, you keep telling us that about discipleship, but you won't tell us what it is. Key leader in the church didn't know what the word discipleship means. It's no wonder they were struggling. We went through the rest of the process, broke my heart that night. We went through the process and closed this church. And those 22 folks, you know what they cared about the most? Where their funeral was going to be. They had kept that church alive only for the sake of a place for them to have the service, for them to be buried. That's not the church. But if we're not careful, if we don't reorient ourselves on every 4 or 5 year basis and re-aim towards kingdom and towards outward service, we'll have a tendency to gravitate to caring about our members only. And after a long time of going the wrong direction by just a little bit, you end up in a whole different place than you're supposed to be. This church has been doing the right things for years, and we will keep that momentum going, and we will find ways to do more exciting things as well. It's very important that we understand that we can't just love. We've also got to tell the story about Jesus. And so here's my suggestion. I'm not asking you to go up to every door in your neighborhood and knock on the door and say, do you know Jesus? I have some things in mind that might be a little more helpful, and they fit my personality, because I'm not gifted with the spiritual gift of evangelism, go knocking on doors. And are you, anybody? Come talk to me if you are. I'll put you on a committee. I think part of the key for us is to be faithful disciples, to aim the right direction, and other folks will join us in that. And so when we get to wear our t-shirts and we get to say with pride, yeah, we participate in that feeding program, to somebody that's in our neighborhood that may care about feeding people, our church does that. Let's go together. That may be all the opening you need. Actually, all the opening you need may be just wear the t-shirt you picked up last week. And if you didn't get one, we're ordering more. Because it's a simple entry point that gets everybody going, huh, that's clever. And it may also remind other churches out there that the church is supposed to leave the building. What happens if all of the churches in our community leave the building and serve God? Changes the community. All of a sudden. Here, let me tell you a couple of stories real quick. I had a friend who was a stockbroker in Palm Coast, and here's what he did, because he didn't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and you don't kind of weave church going to church into a discussion about your stocks. Because stocks are going down, well, you really should pray more. Probably is not what you want to hear from your stockbroker. What he did was, every Sunday he had a, let's say, a four-year-old and about a seven-year-old at the time. They're now in college, so it was a long time ago. He would take their Sunday school art every week and he would put it up in his cubicle or in his office so that when people came in and sat down, they said, oh, that's pretty, and he could then say, my daughters did that at church. And he could leave it right there, and if they say, oh, yeah, what church? He could go a little bit farther. But it was a no-risk, easy introduction. All it was your child, I'm proud of my daughters. They did that at church. I go to Palm Coast United Methodist Church. Come on down the road and we'll... Some kind of easy entryway like that. I thought it was brilliant. One of the leading pastors in our denomination right now is serving at Church of the Resurrection, Adam Hamilton. And one of the Sundays that I was there for a workshop, a leadership institute, what he put in the bulletin, it was he's in Kansas City, and of course, if you're in Kansas City, you have to be a Chiefs fan. So he invited all of his congregation to, he gave them a recipe for chili. Said, make this chili and invite your neighbors to watch the Chiefs game. They'll come to the Chiefs game. And when they ask you about the chili, just say, my pastor gave me that recipe. And they go, your pastor gave you a recipe? What church do you go to? I'm not giving you a recipe, sorry. You don't want to cook what I know how to cook. But what a beautiful entryway. When last year we were working in Land O'Lakes about trying to reach young families better. They were demographics that weren't going to come to a church building that looks like a church building. And we had a red brick, white steeple looking church. They weren't going to come. And so we needed them to essentially drive past the church into church. So here was our strategy. We got a projector. And we got a big blow-up screen. And we told folks, invite your friends over to a football game watching party. Choose whatever football team is your passion. And invite. They were all Ohio State fans. Because Ohio State drives down 75 and stops where they choose to stop. I can't say more about Ohio State because Arlen will find out and I'll be in trouble. And so we said, invite them to an Ohio State game. We'll provide you with this. You provide some food. If you need us to provide some food, invite a few of the staff over. Invite your neighbors or anybody else that are football fans and just have a party. And in the end, somebody will say, how do you know so-and-so? And you can say, they go to my church. Or, how'd you get this projector? I want to do this at my house. Our church. We also read, I thought it was a brilliant strategy. I wish I'd have thought of it. The other thing that we did was we read a book called Conspiracy of Kindness. This is my kind of evangelism, and that's why I'm going to tell you about the book, and later on we'll preach more about it. But I want to introduce you to this book. It's the, just so you know, if you get the book, it's about that thick, but after the third chapter, it just says the same thing over and over. So once you've read the first three chapters, you're done. It's those kind of acts of kindness that make folks go, why did you do that? So one of the suggestions in Conspiracy of Kindness is get a group from your church to go out, give them all the right kind of equipment, and have them go into local businesses and ask if they can, if you can clean their toilets. There are faces all over the place going, I don't really want to do that one. Can I knock on doors? Because that one seems better than the cleaning the toilets. Listen, somebody walks into an office, a building, a subway, a bar, and says, I'm here to clean your toilets. The first thing out of their mouth is going to be, why would you do that? Just wanted to show you God loves you. The rest of the day, whether you clean their toilets or not, somebody in that room is going to be talking about. Every customer that's in the building at that time is going to go, can you believe the people from that church came in and asked to clean the toilets? Right? All right, there are other suggestions, not just cleaning toilets. But the toilet option is so mind-bending, it makes you go, why? And the story just keeps ringing true. But one of them was, go to the parking lot at the mall and wash everybody's windows and leave a card. Just wash the windows on their car. Of course, some folks are kind of finicky about touching your cars, so step away from the cars with the alarms. Do the best you can. Nobody's finicky about you cleaning their toilets, although in Land O'Lakes, the teenagers decided they were brave enough to do this. And they went out and they cleaned the toilets, and sometimes they were told, no, I have to call corporate. Can you imagine some poor guy at Subway going, no, I can't let you clean the toilet. I have to do it later, but we'd have to call corporate. He really wants you to clean the toilet. Well, let me give you one other story, and we'll do this here at some point. Last year, beginning of December, I gave everybody in the congregation $5 and a little card. And I said, listen to God, and at some point, God's going to tell you what to do with that $5. And some folks, because they just couldn't stand the process, put it in the Salvation Army thing. I gave it to others. But some folks held on to it and were waiting and waiting to the point where we had to reprint cards that didn't say come to worship on Christmas Eve. We ended up printing some up for Easter. And somebody, as I was leaving, said, I still have that $5 in my wallet. I'm waiting for God to talk to me. Here's one of the stories that I want to share with you, just to show you the power of doing the odd things. One of our older congregation members went to the laundromat in town and stood there and waited for somebody who God directed them to give it to. And clearly they were in need of $5 worth of quarters. You don't go to the laundromat if you're doing great. So there was an element of need and appreciation in that. And she gave the $5 and the lady said, why? And she said, my church. And gave her the card. And she was delighted. And I asked people to share their stories, and she said that this lady let me know via email that she had given her $5 out at a laundromat. About 3 weeks later, the story came back to me that the lady that got the $5 went next door while her laundry was being done and went to the Subway and said, you won't believe what just happened to me. I was in the laundromat, and some lady, old lady, came up and gave me $5. And the person behind the counter said, oh, yeah, my church, my mom's church does that. 19-year-old church person. My mom's church does that. And she goes, is your mom got gray hair? Nope, my mom doesn't have gray hair. And then she said, they gave me this card. And she says, oh, that's my mom's church. This 19-year-old who wouldn't come with her mom to church got to see church be something totally different than come, sit, be bored. and got to see the and all they told me, and this was what we told everybody, just tell them it's because God loves them. They don't have to come to anything. Just tell them God loves them. If all of us could spend $5 and say God loves you and just surprise folks, they're going to remember God loves them at least a little. And maybe if they're also Christ followers, they'll find $5 of their own. And sometime they'll pass it on. It's amazing how that conspiracy of kindness can show what the true impact of Jesus is in the world. Right now, we see Christians on the television holding up signs of hate, making statements and stands that don't feel all that accepting of everyone. What if all of us Christians were running around and had $5 or $10 or $20? Let me tell one last story. My Carla's parents, her mom and her stepfather, had held on to their $5, and they are very dedicated to doing what the preacher asks, even if the preacher is now their son-in-law. And they finally had that moment, and they decided they would put some of their own money with it, and they found a guy who said, I need a job. He had his family was back off the side of the supermarket plaza. It had more shops than just Publix, but it had a Publix. And he says, I need a job. And one of the children was very, very young. And so Sam asked the mom to come with him. Is it okay if she goes with me? We'll go to the grocery store and we'll get groceries. And you buy what you need. That's the kind of guy Sam is. And so he bought all kinds of groceries, came back. And while they were getting all the groceries put back with this family who was sitting on the sidewalk, somebody came up and offered him a job. So in Pasco County, which is 92% Anglo, a Hispanic man and his family were fed by a white couple and later was given a job by a black man. And Sam was just blown away. I said, that's God. You waited faithfully for just the right moment, and you used that $5 and a little bit more, and you got to see God at work. That's what I'm asking you to do. Give people God. And it comes out of who you are, exactly who you are. I get to keep preaching because it's raining really hard. Sorry, but that's actually what's going through my head. You know, I can just keep going. Sorry. The whole sermon series comes together right here, okay? We're not doing it because we want to feel good about our spiritual life. We're doing it because God told us to. And God told us to starting at, this is my mission, go do this. I'm telling you, you can do it. Nobody's as bad as David, and I called David. You have a call, and you have spiritual gifts that'll keep you connected. If you will just listen to me, I'll direct you in the ways that'll make the kingdom. Trust me, I'm God, and I got a plan. You have some gifts that will make it all perfect, and it will make you feel like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just unfolded like that. Do this. This is the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. All I'm asking you to do, love God and love others. That's all you have to remember. Love God and love others. And today we lean outward and we say, love God and love others by sharing that love in very simple ways. Clean the bathroom, wash windows. If somebody in the neighborhood needs their gutters cleaned out and you don't want to get up on a ladder, I told this to the first service, please, if you're 80, don't go up on a ladder. Help your neighbor. Call us at the church. I'm sure I can find somebody that'll come over. And then they'll say, why is it that you can get folks to come do that? It's because I have a church that loves God. And I'm doing this because I love you. Simple little entry points that live up to the t-shirts that we're wearing. The church has left the building. Let us pray. Gracious God, send us out as apostles because we are disciples. We are following you and what you have asked us to do. We love you. Help us to show it in very concrete ways in our neighborhoods, in our community, and in the world. Let it all be about your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.